Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Maybe you've never spoken their words out loud, but you can certainly empathize with the sentiment of the Pharisees and the scribes who grumble against Jesus, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to hear Jesus, St. Luke records. Tax collectors were not the innocuous nerds of the IRS who push pencils and crunch numbers to tell you how much taxes you owe. No, tax collectors were much worse than that in first century Palestine. They were traitors. They were Jews who worked for the Roman rulers, the overlords, the occupiers. And they didn't work on commission. They made a living by extorting from their fellow citizens. Whatever they collected above the required taxes, they got to pocket. And so they were hated, but they were rich. Filthy rich. Not legitimately, but from exploiting their fellow Jews. Would you invite a traitor against your country to your family table? Not just someone simply unpatriotic, but a genuine traitor who has made a living by betraying his countrymen. Does Aldrich Ames, Robert Hansen, or Edward Snowden have an invitation to dinner at your place tonight? How about a child pornographer who turns a profit from exploiting children? You know the news about the former priest from Muskuta sentenced for possession of child pornography. How bothered would you be if I sent him an invitation to come to church next week? Or a rapist who takes what he wants by force and violence? Or a terrorist who wouldn't hesitate or think twice before bombing a building filled with innocent civilians? Or a prostitute, or a murderer, or a dictator, a known thief, a sinner of ill reputation? Maybe you used to read the crime blotter to feel smug and self-righteous, but what if you read it in order to compose your list of invitees for Thanksgiving dinner? Yeah, right. How the tongues would wag when your neighbors found out whom you were having over for dinner. If that's the kind of company you keep, what can they assume about you? So here indeed, you empathize with the Pharisees and the scribes. They wanted a neat and clean religion of the law, one where sinners and righteous were carefully demarcated one from the other by easy enough to keep rules that hedged them, the good, pious, righteous folk, from the underbelly of society. If Jesus is keeping company with tax collectors and sinners, that must certainly tarnish his own reputation and, by default, the rest of the rabbis as well. So no, there's no inviting those kinds of sinners over for dinner, you suppose. Maybe lesser sinners, sinners more like yourself. Or worse, maybe you've never complained that Jesus receives sinners and eats with them, because you've never noticed. Maybe a sign outside church that says, "Only sinners are welcome here," would really set you on edge, because you don't know the truth of the Word of God. Jesus doesn't tell the three parables in today's gospel reading in order to teach you whom to invite over for your dinner parties. It's not an exhortation for you to receive sinners and to eat with them. It's an exhortation for you to be received by Jesus and to dine with him. Palling around with Jesus means keeping company with sinners. Not sinners any worse or any better than you, just whose sins may be different from your own. Whether a murderer in action or only in angry thoughts, whether an adulterer outwardly or only inwardly with lustful desires, whether a robber by trade or only when it's time to fill out your taxes, whether an outright liar or merely one who slanders by speaking the truth, whether a traitor to nation or only to friends, whether publicly affiliated with the worship of a false god or privately trusting in all your self-made gods like money or pleasure or free time, this fact remains. There is no one living in all the company of the 99 righteous ones who need no repentance. The Pharisees and the scribes know the irony of Jesus' parable, and so do you. There are only two kinds of people in the world: sinners found and sinners lost. The Pharisees and the scribes, however unwittingly, spoke the greatest comfort imaginable. This man receives sinners and eats with them. That's pure 200-proof good news. They thought that it was a slight against Jesus' good character, but it's not. It is the perfect nature of his character that he would welcome not just the jerks and hypocrites in the news, but the jerks and hypocrites in the pews, too. The shepherd could have cut his losses, kept the 99 sheep still in his fold. He could have guided them back into the city and been satisfied with a 99% success rating, but he didn't. He left the 99 to search for one lost. The Son of God left the company of angels and the two persons of the Holy Trinity, left the 99 righteous ones who need no repentance in order to search for lost humanity. He descended from heaven and went looking. He took on human flesh in the Virgin's womb and entered into his creation with flesh and blood. There was no distance too great that he would not travel it, not even the lonely march from Jerusalem to Calvary, where at last, with his arms outstretched and nailed to a cross, he found the sheep for which he sought tirelessly. There, bearing all of mankind's sinfulness, dying as the worst sinner of all, he shouldered the last sheep in order to carry it back to his flock safely through his death. The woman could have left the lost coin lost. Instead of going through the painstaking work of lighting a lamp and scouring the whole house for it, instead she lit a lamp, she swept the entire house, and then upon finding it, she gathers all of her friends to have a party at the joy that there is in finding this coin that was lost. The Son of God descended into the mire of human sinfulness and swept the whole house in order to find one lost little coin, lit the light of his gospel in order to search for sinners hopelessly lost. The Father would have been well within his rights to make his Son earn his way back into the family. He did, after all, wish for dear old Dad to drop over dead when he asked for the inheritance so that he could blow it all on the pleasantly euphemistic reckless living. But he does the opposite. He throws a party, an immediate party, when the kid comes home. Heck, he doesn't even wait for the boy to arrive, but he indecorously runs to greet him. He interrupts his carefully planned speech of repentance to cover over his sin and shame with the best robe and the family signet ring anew. He's in. He's welcomed. He's here. He's you. It's time for the feast. This man, the God-man Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them. But more than that, he searches for them. He desires that not one single sinner would remain lost. You who suppose your sins too great to be forgiven, take heart. Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. There is no sin so great that Jesus did not die for it. Nothing is too big to be forgiven. Be found by him who searches ceaselessly. And you who grieve for those who have gone astray, take heart. Jesus still searches. He shines the light of his gospel wherever his word is proclaimed. He sweeps and sweeps even into the farthest corners of the house, and he travels any distance to find one sheep who has wandered astray. Parents whose hearts ache for children who are lost, wives whose longing is for your husbands to be found by this searching Savior, friends whose tongues trip and words falter when trying to call dear friends to repentance and faith, all of you, take heart. This Savior, for whom death was not too far to travel, searches far and wide. He receives sinners and eats with them. You who have been found, rejoice. As St. Paul declares, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And to the Corinthians, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor swindlers, nor revilers will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Such were you, sinners of any type. But you have been found and gathered by the one who receives sinners in order to feast with them. So let the word, the pastor, the sign above the door at church, and Jesus call you a sinner. There is no news. That's news so bad that the only hope for you can be in the one who receives sinners and eats with them. Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. Although at his feast, of which he gives you a foretaste today at his altar, he sees no sinners. He sees only those washed, sanctified, justified, forgiven by the very food that they feast on, his own body and blood. Sure, your eyes see your flesh. You know your sin. Your old sinful flesh still wrestles against you and entices the new you into sin, which is why you so desperately need to feast on Jesus, with Jesus, often. But he doesn't see that. He already took all of your sin away, all of it, died for it, answered for it. Those whom Jesus receives at his feast are those whose sins he bore and whose punishment he received on the cross. And just as they did when you were baptized, found by the seeking Savior, the angels and all the company of heaven rejoice. Uncork the finest champagne, celebrate with all the greatest revelry over one sinner who repents and desires the forgiveness and life offered by the Savior, who receives sinners and who eats with them, and who bids them come and dine on his flesh and blood, the price of admission to his own feast, which he paid on the cross, and bids you eat and drink today to feast on his forgiveness, a very foretaste of the feast that will be yours when he returns, and the angels and archangels, who we confess in the liturgy rejoice now, will rejoice eternally on that day. Until then, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.